Mark chapter 4. We have just a few minutes, but what I want to direct your attention to is this one thought, that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So much of what Pastor Steve said at the beginning, so much of what we sang about today, so much of what you hear in church is about worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. And so I would like to answer the question for you today of why. Why do we worship Jesus? Why should we commit ourselves to following him? Why should we commit ourselves to overseas missions work? Why would we give up good, safe jobs in the United States and go overseas to a third world country and do things that don't make sense to a lot of people? Why? Because Jesus is better. Because Jesus is better. And so I want to look at a quick story. I had a lot more I wanted to share, but I talked way too much about legacy. And so many of you probably have crock pots on. And even though I assumed that because you don't have a Sunday school and you probably won't have an evening service, we just combine all of that and I preach for like 2 hours. I was thinking maybe that could work, but I was told that's not the case. So I just want to take a look at this story. It's a very well-known story. It's a story about the disciples and about Jesus in a boat. All right, so you saw the video of the boat, you know, wham, 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 wham. All right, so that boat was going through the canals, going through the bays where the water's very calm. Now you get outside of those bays and out into the open ocean, it's a little bit more rough. So we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like. But first, I just want to read you four verses, what God's been putting on my heart as I've been reading and studying the Word of God in my own personal time, and it's Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. I want you to just listen to this and think of the things that it says about Jesus, okay? So it says this, God, after he spoke long time ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Who's his son? All right, so if I ask a question 90% of the time, if you said Jesus, it's going to be correct. So who's his son? Jesus, good. So whom he appointed heir of all things. So Jesus is the heir of all things. He's also God's son, through whom he also made the world. He used Jesus to create the world. And he is the radiance of his glory. So the glory of God is shown to us. The lights, the bright lights, that's Jesus. And the exact representation of his nature. Who's the exact representation of God's nature? Jesus. And he upholds all things by his word and his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So just in those four verses, we see that Jesus is better than, well, anything. He created all things. He's better than the most majestic, wonderful beings ever created, angels. He's better than them. He's better than all that he created. He upholds it with his word. He created it with his word. And then he sat down at the right hand of God where he can do literally anything by speaking. He sat down because he finished the atoning work. He died for your sins. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He sat down. And why can he sat down? Because he's done. He's not going to do anything anymore? No, but because of the very power of his words, he speaks and your problems are dissolved. He speaks and your worries can cease. He speaks and the winds are stilled. That is Jesus. He's better than all things. And so we take a look at this passage today, and the author is a very interesting author, because Mark, he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. He didn't walk around with Jesus, watching Jesus, hearing Jesus. But you know who one of his best friends was? Peter. And Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus. And so all the stories that Peter got to experience with Jesus, he's telling Mark. Yeah, and then this storm came up, and we're all like, ah, we're freaking out. And Mark's like, okay, yeah, yeah, right, okay. So he's writing this account. So Mark's telling us the story. The location of this story is located on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've spent any time reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or anything about the life of Jesus, you know that the majority of Jesus' ministry took place on the Sea of Galilee. You get on a boat, you go to one side, and you go to the other side, and then you go to the other side. Because the Sea of Galilee, it's not that big. It's 13 miles long. 7 miles wide. All right, so you can go up to the top of a mountain nearby, look across, see all three, you know, other ends. It's not huge. But what makes it significant is that it sits 700 feet below sea level. It's very, very low, and the mountains around it are very, very high. And so when the winds come across the top of the mountains and the warm and the cold air hit, they make for some pretty furious storms. And so this was a very common thing on the Sea of Galilee, that the storms would come up and they would just cause havoc. And so I want you to think today, as we're going through this story, of another person, not Jesus, but has the same first letter in his name. He's from the Old Testament. He has a book named after him. He was also on a boat. There was a storm. He got thrown into the water. Anybody? Jonah. Good. Jonah. All right, so I'm going to ask you to help me out with that too, because sometimes, you know, Jesus, Jonah, Jesus, going back and forth. I may slip up and say the wrong one, which would be a huge error, because Jesus is better. And so if I happen to say, well, Jonah did this, you could just say, oh, I know he messed up. Jesus is better, so it doesn't matter. All right? So let's look at this story real quick, and I just want to point out a few parallels between the two, and then at the end, we're going to all conclude that Jesus is better. Okay? So, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says this, he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat, sat down, and began to preach. So let's flip over. He's teaching. He finishes teaching, and in verse 35, it says this, on that day when evening came, he said to them, hey, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. So if you've been on a boat before, you know, they're pretty cool on a very calm day. Calm waves, when everything's going the way it should go. But if that boat starts moving, I mean, how many of you have been like in a canoe before, right? And if you're in a canoe, it's a really narrow, and they're kind of tipsy-topsy, well, then, like, your friend decides he's going to, like, stand up, and the boat's like, and you're like, stop! And it's like, it's 2 feet of water, but you're still freaking out because you don't want to fall in. All right, it's that idea, except this boat's a lot bigger than a canoe, and the waves are moving so much that the water is entering the boat. The boat is filling up, and, you know, probably a little scary. Most likely, very scary. Because it said that the storm that came up, the word here in the Greek is used for wind, is the same type of word that you would use for a hurricane. All right, so hurricane winds are pretty strong winds, all right? They're, you know, you want to be outside during a hurricane, let alone in the middle of a lake on a boat during hurricane-type winds. So this great storm came up after Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. They're going across this sea, and then it just stops, right? He just says, hey, there's a storm, boat's filling up. And so then I want to take us back, all right? So remember another gentleman by the name of Jonah. He was also on a boat in the middling of the sea, and the same type of storm came up, right? All right, so we have that similarity there. So just as Jonah was on a boat, we see in verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? All right, so in the same way, Jonah was on a boat. During a storm, Jonah goes down to the base of the boat, grabs a cushion, puts his head down, falls asleep. All right, so he's asleep, Jesus is asleep. And it's kind of interesting that the only time we see Jesus ever sleeping in the Bible is on a boat during a storm. Just thought I'd throw that out there. And so I find it interesting in this regard. If there was a storm outside, let's say, you know, the weather channel's telling you Sunday there's going to be a storm, right? It's going to be huge hurricane-like gales. You know, your trampoline in your backyard is going to be in your neighbor's yard. All right? Most of us are like, you know, we're buying milk, we're buying bread, we're getting ready, we're preparing ourselves, and we're just like, you know, by the window, just waiting for your neighbor's car to fly by, right? Not too many of us just go lay our heads down. Why? Because there's this level of nervousness, of anxiousness, right? That something bad is going to happen. But Jesus can lay his head down and sleep in the midst of adversity because he has such a confidence in his Father that no matter what happens, he knows God is more powerful than whatever is going to happen. And what's really wonderful for us today, and I can share this with you, is because we as children have the same heavenly Father, we can go to bed during the good times and the bad times, and we can sleep just the same. Ben, how can you say that? Well, Proverbs 3:24 says this, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor on the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence." That confidence that you can lay down and have sweet sleep when finances are a mess, when your family's a mess, when work just doesn't seem to be the way it used to be, you can lay down and sleep. Why? Because it's not in your work or your family or your health or your finances in which you find your confidence. It's in Jesus. And so if Jesus can have that same confidence and he has the same Father that you and I have, we too can lay down and sleep and have the exact same confidence. The psalmist says much of the same for us in Psalm 3:5. Psalms 3:5 says this, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me." Right? So you can sleep and you can wake up and you can do that with peace, knowing that God is going to be the one that sustains you. And so here we have veteran sailors. Veteran sailors. Many of these men grew up on the sea. Many of these men grew up fishing on that sea, and they were terrified. Terrified to the degree that they wake up Jesus screaming, "You don't even care that we're dying." Other story, Jonah. These men, merchants, right? They carry objects of value from one coast to another coast, okay? They live on the sea. They're used to storms. They're used to things. And what are they doing when the storm comes? They're taking those valuable items, throwing them overboard, which is their livelihood. Why? Because they think they're going to die. All right, so in both situations, you have the sailors freaking out they're going to die on Jonah's ship. Sailors freaking out thinking they're going to die on Jesus' ship. Okay? Do you even care that we're dying? Have you ever said that to Jesus? Maybe not dying, but Jesus, do you see my life right now? See what's going on? Do you care? I mean, obviously you don't, because this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. I mean, when it rains, it pours, am I right? Jesus, do you care? Do you see what's happening? I mean, you're sleeping. I mean, obviously you don't care. Have you ever felt this way? Jesus, you don't care what's going on in my life. Jesus, you don't care that I lost my job, I lost a relative, that I'm sick. But Psalm 121 has that same idea. Where does my help come from? And then he remembers. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Ah. It comes from Jesus, the maker of heaven and earth. Imagine speaking to the Son of God like that. But it just shows the humility and love that Jesus has. And instead of saying, "You idiots, I'm Jesus." No, he graciously responds to them. 39, he says, he gets up and he says, shh. That's it. He just says, "Be quiet. Stop." And the wind and the waves obeyed him. He got up and he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the same thing, in the Greek, this has the idea of like a person talking to another person. "Hey, be quiet. Hey, stop. Stop that right now." It's like, "But Jesus, I mean, it's the wind and the waves." Yeah, and they obeyed. Why? Because the same thing that we saw in Hebrews, God used the word of Jesus to create, sustain, control everything. And so in the same way as we would speak to a child, "Hey, stop that, sit still, stop moving around, stop." In Spanish, it's the same thing. You know, you can say it in a formal way. You can be like, "Hey, siéntense, por favor, gracias. Siéntense. Siéntense." And they don't listen. You'd be like, "Sentate, vos!" You know, it's this idea of firm, authoritative. I say something, you obey. That's how Jesus is speaking to the wind. All right, so, you know, next time it starts snowing and you don't want it to snow, just walk outside, try, just like, hey, stop, right? See how that works out for you. It's not going to work out for you. But Jesus is better than us. He's better than nature. He's better than all things. And so he can speak to the wind and the waves and say, shh. And then he looks at the disciples and he says, hey, why are you afraid? Do you not have faith? In fact, he says, do you still not have faith? After all you've seen, after all the time you spent with me, after I raised dead people, after I told lame men to start walking, after I changed water to wine, do you still not believe? And what's so interesting about this, he says in the present tense, why are you still afraid? The storm has stopped. Then Jesus turns and says, why are you still afraid? Why does he say that? Because of the next verse. They became very much more afraid and said one to another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey? You see, there was this great supernatural force outside of the boat that they were terrified about. But when that force stopped, they were more terrified of the supernatural force inside of the boat. The Bible says they were very much more afraid. Like, what was that? And we look at that and say, those foolish men. Why would they be more afraid of Jesus, right? Because our vision of Jesus is so skewed that it's just like this perfect, you know, cuddly white man sitting on a stool with a sheep and a little baby, and not this idea of sheer wonder and power and marvelous goodness and love all combined in this incredible being. And so they're terrified. And so to give you an idea, right? So if I came in today and I was like, hey, another storm's coming. We're going to get 15 inches of snow. Not just snow, but lightning and thunder. I'd be honest, how many of you are afraid of thunder? Like, it thunders and you're like, I know some of you are. You're just not raising your hands. So if I was like, huge storm is coming. It's going to be furious. It's going to be lightning and thunder. Some of you would be a little bit afraid, right? However, if I came in here and I started speaking to you, and then I just started levitating, and then I was like, boom, Pastor Steve's a frog, and he turned into a frog, everyone would be freaked out. You would just be like, ah! Why? Because the supernatural is just something that we don't understand, we can't control it, it's out of our control, it kind of weirds us out, and it should. And so they see the supernatural, but then they see this supernatural being inside of their boat who is more powerful than that, and it really freaks them out. They experience a greater power inside than the power outside. And so Jesus asks, why are you afraid? Do you not have faith? What he doesn't say is, you idiots, just believe in me. And so that I take hope in that, because how many times I doubt God, how many times I question God, how many times I'm still nervous, afraid, ashamed, all of those things. And I know Jesus isn't just going, oh my goodness, this guy. Like, why do we still have him around? Like, why do we have him as a missionary? I mean, there's so many other guys we get. No, instead of doing that, he responds in the same way. He calms our fears. He puts us at peace. He tells us to follow him. And he shows us who he is. And in showing us who he is, that's where our hope, our peace, and our joy come from. Jesus is showing who he is, not just a terrible power, but he's a love with power to all his will. So Jonah threw himself into the water, right, as this great sacrifice to save the people on the boat. Jesus threw himself into the ocean of God's wrath to save all mankind. So Jonah's like, all right, I got this. Just chuck me in the water. You'll be fine. Well, Jonah had to do that because he had screwed up. He was running away from God. Jesus threw himself into the ocean of God's wrath so you didn't have to, even though you had screwed up. And he did that for you. And then God sent this whale. Jonah went inside that whale for 3 days. Jesus gave himself over to death. And for 3 days was inside of a tomb. 3 days later, for Jonah, God told the whale to just spit him out, vomited him up onto the shore. 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the tomb under his own power, and he set the captive free, and he saved us from our sins. So there is a parallel, but there's a huge contrast. Jesus is way better. Jesus walked out of his own power and love. Many of us try to live with our own strength, wisdom, and knowledge, but it's time to stop that. Because Jesus, who came as a baby, lived like us, but perfect in everything, who came to raise the fallen, heal the wounded, calm the storms, make the way, break the chains, he has sacrificed his life for you. He has all the power, so run to him and trust him, but more than anything, worship him. We sing songs, I worship you. You know, we have this theme, so we're going to commit ourselves to you. But is that true? Or do we just go to him to ask for more things? Oh, God's a power, he can do anything. All right, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. How about this? God's an all-wise, knowing, and loving power who gave his life for you and continually provides for you and gives you everything you need, surpasses your wildest imagination. So the next time, instead of taking your lists to him, instead of taking your complaints to him, go bow before him and say, thank you. Thank you for not annihilating me the second I sinned. Thank you for not throwing me out of the boat and into the ocean of God's wrath to live in damnation forever. Thank you for being all wise, all knowing, all powerful. Thank you. And worship him. Just like the Magi, we just had Christmas, right? There's a group of wise men who traveled across the entire country. And when they got to Jesus, did they say, all right, Jesus, we come a long way. Listen, my Aunt Tilda's sick. My kids need better schooling. What did they do? They fell down at him, at his feet, and they gave him gifts. And they worshiped him. Why? Because he's better. He's better than anything that you're going to spend time doing today, tomorrow, or yesterday. He's better. So live your life for him. Live your life in worship to him. He was the one who came down, lived perfectly, calmed the storm, sacrificed his life. He is the one. So turn to him and trust him. So today, as we leave, I know you're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about, you know, this week, problems that may arise. I want you to leave you with these three things. First off, maybe what is one fear or one problem that you have had or have or are thinking about right now that you think is too big for him? What is one thing you're just holding on to? Just every time you think about it, you just get that knot in your stomach. You're like, oh man, that rent's coming up, or this decision's coming up, or you know, this person just doesn't, you know, want to live for the Lord. Which one of those are you holding on to instead of saying to the God of the universe who can do anything, okay, I'll let you deal with that. I'll let you handle that problem because it's too big for me. If you can calm the seas and calm the storms, you can calm that problem. You can fix that situation. That's number one. Number two, read your Bible. Read your Bible to know Jesus more. Don't read your Bible to know more stories. I was reading a book to my son the other night. You know, he's very active, he learned a lot. But it's just like this kid's story. He was like, and David knocked down the Goliath, and he was the hero of Israel. And I'm like, no, that's not right. That's not true. He's not the hero. He's not. Jesus used him to show the inadequacy of man, and to show that even through a little faith, God can do amazing things. David's not the hero. Jonah's not the hero. Paul's not the hero. Peter's not a hero. Jesus is. Jesus is the hero. Read your Bible to know Jesus better, to see that he's better than David, better than Jonah, better than Samson, better than the angels, better than your best gift. Jesus is better. So read your Bible so that you can see Jesus for who he is, and you can worship him better. Number three, have you given your life to him? Have you decided that, wow, Jesus is far better than anything that I would want to do, can do, was thinking about doing? Have you completely said, Jesus, here is my life, take it, you could do a much better job with it than I can? If you haven't, I would invite you today to make the best decision you could ever make, and it's to give your life to Jesus. First off, if he hasn't saved you from your sins, that would be today would be a great opportunity to do that. Put your faith and trust in him and in only him to save you from your sins and to give you an eternity of fellowshipping with him in heaven. If you haven't done that, do that. If you say, hey, Ben, you know what? I do believe I am saved, but you know what? I do come to church. I'm a nice guy. I would just ask you, is there more that you could do to become more like Jesus? Jesus gave himself for you, not so that you could have a good life and you could go to heaven. God gave Jesus to you so you could have Jesus. All right? So what are you doing with Jesus? Spend more time with him. Spend time getting to know him. And then pray and ask God to transform you so that you're more like him. So what are you waiting for? Jesus is the best. Give your problems and your concerns to him. Get to know him more. Give your life to him. Because far greater things than you could ever imagine.